Welcome to The Commentaries, a podcast series from TAN in which you'll learn how to read and understand history's greatest Catholic works from today's greatest Catholic scholars. In every series of The Commentaries, your expert host will be your personal guide to not just read the book, but to live the book, shining the light of its eternal truths into our modern darkness. Visit tancommentaries.com to get your copy of the book and to subscribe for access to all the great reading plans, new episodes, bonus content, and exclusive deals for listeners of The Commentaries.
Brothers and sisters, welcome to the commentary series on the Confessions of St. Augustine. I'm Dr. Paul Thigpen, an author and retired professor of historical theology. This is the 19th episode of our series, and we're using the TAN edition of the book. Today we explore Book 13, chapters 1 through 34, in which St. Augustine focuses on the creation of the world. Let's pray together the magnificent prayer with which this book begins, praising God for his faithfulness and persistence in bringing us to himself. I call upon you, my God, in your loving kindness to me, for you made me and you did not forget me, even when I had forgotten you. I call you into my soul, which you are furnishing to receive you by the desire you have breathed into it. Do not forsake me now as I invoke you, you who came to me first that I might invoke you, who visited me again and again, besetting me with many kinds of voices, that I might hear from afar and turn back to you and call to you who were calling me. Amen. This prayer beautifully portrays the reality of what has been traditionally known as preventing or prevenient grace. That is, God's grace that goes before us to prepare the way for our conversion. We must realize that even when we choose to turn to the Lord, he has already prepared the ground for that action, so to speak, clearing away the debris that could have blocked our path, wooing us and enlightening us in countless ways. Even our act of turning to God is thus not completely our own. We owe him everything. Not only is our salvation God's gracious gift, Augustine goes on to insist, our very creation out of nothing is itself totally a gift of grace. Before he creates us, we don't exist. And how could something that doesn't even exist possibly merit the gift of creation? Before I ever was, you were, the saint declares, nor was I anything at all to which you might grant the gift of being. Yet behold, I do exist from your bounty that came before me. Yet behold, I do exist from your bounty that came before everything you made me to be, and before everything out of which you made me. Nor did God create us because he somehow needed us. He is perfect, Augustine says, and has no need of anything to add to his perfection. Nor did you have any need of me, Augustine goes on, nor am I any such good thing that you might use for your help, my Lord and my God. Not that I might serve you, lest you grow weary in your works. Not that your power would be the less if you went without my obedience. Not that I should cultivate you as a man does the earth, as if you would lie fallow were it not for my tillage. But that I might serve you and attend to you, that it might be well with me by your gift. For it is also your gift that I am such as can be well. You made all things, Augustine prays, not out of need, but rather out of the fullness of your bounty. God has created us not out of some lack in his goodness, but out of an abundance of his goodness. As the theologians have said, God is love, and love is diffusive of itself. It rejoices in extending itself. Love delights in having more to love. The saint notes in passing what theologians call the simplicity of God. To be simple, in the theological and philosophical sense, is to be without parts or composition. One aspect of God's simplicity is that there is no separation or distinction between his essence and his attributes. He is his attributes. God isn't just loving, He is love, as St. John's first epistle tells us. To live, Augustine prays here, for you, Lord, is the same as to live in bliss, because you are your bliss. That is to say, for God to live is to be happy, for God is His own happiness. This is why I might note that we can't speak of God's justice and His mercy as if they are two attributes somehow in tension with one another. Not at all. God is justice. God is mercy. And in Him, justice and mercy perfectly coincide, a reality that is nowhere more powerfully displayed than in the cross of our Savior, Jesus Christ. After these initial remarks, Augustine goes on to focus on the opening verses of Genesis in the Bible. Once again, it's worth noting that this saint knows Scripture inside and out. It rolls off his tongue with ease in his preaching. It fills every paragraph of his writing with quotes and allusions, many of which the casual reader may miss. For this reason, we can thank the translator for his treasure of footnotes, providing references to the biblical texts. Take a look at those notes. In Book 13 alone, more than 170 biblical passages are referenced by Augustine. Now, this book of the Confessions can at times be difficult reading because Augustine is here interpreting Scripture verse by verse in a way that is ancient and venerable, but maybe unfamiliar to many readers today. He sees in the opening chapters of Genesis an account of God's creation of the universe using highly figurative language. Those who are interested in examining his commentary even more thoroughly can read how he approaches the text in much more depth and detail in his two other books, two works on Genesis against the Manichaeans, and the unfinished work on the literal interpretation of Genesis. In this text, however, we get a taste of what is called a spiritual reading of this biblical passage. The saint finds in its poetic language a second layer of meaning in which, we might say, the human person parallels or echoes the cosmos. The universe, as described here, is the macrocosm. The human being is the microcosm. It's a bit like more recent authors suggesting that God has created things so that patterns are repeated on larger and smaller scales. The stars circling the center of their galaxies, for example, or the planets orbiting their stars, are a macrocosm being echoed by the microcosm of electrons spinning around the nuclei of their atoms. Augustine draws the parallel in a wide variety of ways, more than we can examine in total in the time we have. But let's take a look at a few of the patterns he sees here, which offer an analogy between cosmic history and human history. In the creation of the world, the saint observes, God speaks light into the darkness. In the recreation of the individual human soul, He speaks light into our darkness. In creation, the Holy Spirit came down upon the abyss of the waters. In salvation history, Augustine says to God, You sent your Spirit down from on high, through Him who rose on high, and opened the floodgates of your gifts. Because of the Spirit that dwells in us, in His loving kindness, He moved above our inner dark and whelming deep. In creation, God separated the light from the darkness. In salvation history, He made us sons of the light and the day, not the sons of night and darkness that we once were. In creation, God stretched out above the earth a firmament, the sky. In salvation history, He stretched out the firm authority of Scripture as a solid firmament in sublime height over all things below to teach us. Alluding to the words of the psalmist, he prays, For your loving kindness, Lord, is in the heavens, and your truth soars high as the clouds. The clouds pass away, but heaven abides. Truly your Scripture is stretched above the peoples, to the end of the passing world. Even heaven and earth shall pass away, but your words shall not pass away. In creation, God made the stars. Now in His church, we, His people, are made to appear like luminaries in the world, he says, fixed fast in the firmament of your Scripture, that the heavens may tell His glory, dividing between the light of the perfect, who are not yet like the angels, and the darkness of the little ones, who yet are not without hope. In creation, God caused living creatures to teem in the seas. In salvation history, He causes life to come forth for us through the sacraments. In baptism, we're like fish emerging from the waters of life. In the Eucharist, the great fish, who is Christ, ascends from the depths of the abyss that was His tomb and becomes our food. As the translator notes, the fish was an ancient symbol of Christ, because the initials of the words Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior, in Greek, form the Greek word for fish. In the creation, the earth brings forth fruits. In salvation history, Augustine insists, the works of mercy are signified and figured forth allegorically by the fruits of the earth, which the fruitful earth provides us for the necessities of this life. In the creation, the firmament separates the waters above from the waters below. Augustine sees here a reference to angels above and the human race below. The citizens of heaven have no need to look down at the scripture because they see God face to face in heaven and know His word perfectly. But the human race, still imperfect, must look up to scripture to learn about Him. Augustine prays, there are other waters above this firmament, as I believe, immortal and kept free from earthly corruption. Let them praise Your name, Lord. Let the super celestial citizens, Your angels, praise You. They who have no need to gaze up at this firmament, no need to read in order to know Your word. For they always behold Your face, and there they read, without syllables and time, what Your eternal will decrees. They read, they choose, they fall in love, they read evermore, and what they read never passes away. For by choosing and loving, they read the very immutability of Your counsel. Their book is not shut. Their scroll is not rolled up. For You Yourself are their book for everlasting, because You set them in their orders above this firmament, that which You fixed above the infirmity of Your people below. And they, the human race, can gaze up at it and come to know Your loving kindness that proclaims in time, You who made the times. There's enough here to ponder for a long, long time. Augustine finds many other such parallels. Such a spiritual reading of Scripture allows him to offer important insights for the Christian devotional life. In the beginning, God made heaven and earth, he insists. Is that not understood in many ways, with different kinds of true understanding? If we treat the words as set forth figuratively, and I am readier to suppose that Scripture intends them so, then we find multitudes of meanings, he insists, that can deepen our faith and increase our wisdom. The saint touches here as well on an analogy that figures prominently in his theology, developed most extensively in his book entitled On the Trinity. He sees in the biblical creation account a portrayal of the Blessed Trinity at work, though we must ponder the words carefully to see it. The Father, he notes, is seen in the actions of God, who in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. The Son is seen in the Father's act of speaking, a logos, a word, a speech that came forth from God, through whose words the cosmos is created. This understanding, of course, reflects the teaching of the first verses of St. John's Gospel, which intentionally echoes these words of Genesis. John calls the Son of God the Word, who is also God, and who was in the beginning with God, through whom all things were made. This Word of God, of course, became man in Jesus Christ. We can see easily enough, then, the role in creation of the third person of the Blessed Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Genesis tells us that the Spirit hovers over the face of the waters. Behold, my God, the Trinity, Augustine announces, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Creator of all creation. Moving again from macrocosm to microcosm, the saint urges us to consider how there is a certain kind of Trinity in each human being that serves as an analogy, though in a quite limited way, of the three persons and one God. He observes, I wish men would ponder some three things in their own selves, to be, to know, to will. For I am, and I know, and I will. I am a knowing and a willing being, and I know that I am and that I will, and I will to be and to know. Now, just as in these three things, there is a life that cannot be divided into parts, one life and one mind and one essence. So there is an inseparable distinction among them, and yet a distinction for all that. Let him see it who can. The parallel is profound. Each human being lives in three modes, we might say, existence, knowledge, and will. And each human being, those modes, though distinct, cannot be separated. They are all aspects of the one human person. So we can see here, the saint insists, a trace of the Blessed Trinity, who distinctly is and knows and wills three aspects of his essence, yet who is still, in essence, only one God. Human beings are thus a model of threeness and oneness, but we must keep in mind that we're only a faint image of God in this way. In the remaining passages of the book, Augustine offers several wise and beautiful insights into the Christian life. One that I especially appreciate is his observation that love is what he calls the weight of the soul. Whatever we love attracts us and pulls us to itself like the force of gravity. So we must be careful what we love and what we love most. He writes, "Oil poured into water from below rises up above the water. Water poured on top of oil sinks down below the oil. By their weight they are driven, and they seek their proper places. Things a little out of their order will not rest. Set them in order again, and they do. My love is my weight. Wherever I am carried, it is what carries me." In the end, Augustine is saying, we will find ourselves where our love has carried us, for better or for worse. Augustine makes a final reference in prayer to the lovely refrain found in the Genesis account after it tells of each aspect of creation. And there was morning, and there was evening. Let's conclude with that prayer, which reminds us, as the psalmist says, to number our days. Your works praise you, Lord, that we may love you. And we love you, that your works may praise you. They have their beginning and their end in time, their rise and fall, growth and decay, beauty and loss. So do they have their morning and their evening. And so do we. Amen.
This has been an episode of The Commentaries, a podcast brought to you by TAN. To follow the show, study more of the greatest Catholic classics, and to support The Commentaries and other great free content from TAN, visit tancommentaries.com to subscribe and use coupon code COM25 to get 25% off your next order, including the Confessions and countless more spiritual works to deepen your interior life and guide you to heaven.